For those of you that are maybe here for the first time or maybe visiting with us today, we're in the middle of a journey. In fact, we're exactly halfway through our 30-day journey of living like we were dying. We began a couple of weeks ago thinking about this very, very challenging concept of what if we only had 30 days to live? You know, that's mind-boggling when you stop and think about it. How would our lives change? How would our relationships be altered? How would our words be sweeter? Or how will our love be expressed more deeply? How would we express forgiveness if we knew we were dying? And that's what we want to talk about today is love deeper. Another phrase from that song by Tim McGraw by the same name, Love Like You Were Dying. Last week we talked about what... Speak sweeter. That's right. So, looking at our words and how we express it verbally. Today we're looking at how we might be able to love more deeply. You see, love is a verb. Did you know that? Love denotes some kind of action in it, and it needs to be activated in people. And it always involves another person. It always involves another party. The other day, I got my new credit card for the coming year, or you know, it was about to expire, and I got the new card, and on that card, there's a strip that you peel off, and it's got an 800 number on it, right? And you have to call that number for that card to be activated, and it's useless until that card is activated through calling that number. So when I did all that, I was able to use it. Well, I think in a lot of Christians, we need to be reactivated. We need to be activated in the area of love. And that's what we're going to talk about today is how can we be activated to be more loving and more compassionate and more caring, knowing that we only have 30 days to live. The topic today is love, but more specifically, how to love more deeply. You see, God is all about love because, well, in fact, the Bible says that God is love, does it not? And the first and second greatest commandments are about love. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, Jesus said. What's the second commandment, greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. That's right. And then Paul spends a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians defining love. I almost know it by heart, but I don't because we use it at weddings all the time. 1 Corinthians 13, I call it the love chapter. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love doesn't always, you know, get its own way. Love is not boastful or prideful. And at the very end of chapter 13, it says, faith, hope, and love abide. But what? The greatest of these is love. God is all about love. And if we did nothing else but love people, if we were all about love as God's people, and we did loving things and we expressed love, you know what? That's all that matters to God. That is really what the relationship is built upon, is God's love for us and our love for God and our love for one another. For you see, love is the greatest thing of all, because it is all about God's love. And that love finds its source in God, expressed through Jesus Christ. The guy on the video said it well, I thought. The word love is somewhat overused, don't you think? Yeah, we should say, you know, we love each other and whatnot, but, you know, the love is thrown around so much with songs and TV programs, and it's just used, overused. Sometimes it's even abused. When we say the word love, when we express that love, it needs to be genuine. It needs to be authentic. For you see, Jesus said that is the defining characteristic of the people of God, of Jesus' followers. Jesus said in John 12:35, your love for one another will prove that you are my disciples. Your love for one another proves that you are my followers, my disciples. And this week, we're challenging each other to activate this love, this deep love for one another in our small groups and in our message today. And today's message comes from John chapter 12. It's on the back of your bulletin, but it's also up on the screen as well. And I want to share with you these words from the Gospel of John. And it's interesting that this passage of Scripture is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Did you know that? Slightly different variations of it, but the basic story is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I wonder why that is. I learned in seminary that if something is in all four Gospels or three of the four Gospels, it must be pretty important. It's there for a reason. And I think this expression of love is really what we're talking about today. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. You can read that in chapter 11, by the way. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with them. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor with you, among you, but you will not always have me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Three steps I want you to remember. In fact, there's even a place to jot it down on the back of the bulletin there if you'd like to take some notes and maybe talk about them a little more extensively in your small groups this week. Now, three things that we might remember to activate that love within us. And the first one is, do the unexpected. Do the unexpected. In this story, Jesus knows that he has less than 30 days to live. In fact, Jesus knows he has less than a week to live. Remember, it said it took place at the beginning of Passover. So Jesus is doing what a lot of you said that you would do if you knew you only had 30 days to live. What was that? Spend time with your friends and family, right? Makes sense. So Jesus is spending time with his friends and perhaps family members as well. So they're at this dinner party sponsored by a guy by the name of Simon. And at this dinner party in Bethany is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I did say Lazarus. Yes, the very same Lazarus who had perhaps a few weeks, maybe even days prior to this gathering, had been raised from the dead. Now, imagine what the conversation around the dinner table was with Lazarus. Can you imagine if you're sitting at the dinner table with somebody that had been raised from the dead? Wouldn't you have a million questions? What did it feel like? What was it like, Lazarus? My goodness, you know, tell us all about it. My sense is that Mary was very different than Martha. And of course, if you know the story of Mary and Martha, Martha was always busy. Rushing around, preparing meals, serving, and even says she was serving here. But Mary was always the one who was near Jesus. She was always doing something a little out of the ordinary. Mary was very spiritual, very close to Jesus. And she does something on this day or this night that was totally, totally unexpected. I can visualize her going into another room or going someplace and pulling out this perhaps alabaster ceramic jar full of this very expensive perfume. The essence of nard, the Bible says. I don't know what nard is, but I know that it's very expensive and it's very powerful. It's a very, very powerful fragrance perfume. She takes this alabaster jar. And by the way, there's a song that tells this story as well. Mary brings her alabaster jar, and she breaks the seal on it. And this may be a jar of perfume that she's had for months, maybe years. And she was maybe waiting for the right moment to share it. She is moved to go to Jesus, and in John's gospel says she pours it on Jesus' feet. Now, the people at the table reclined. They didn't sit in chairs like you're sitting in chairs now. They kind of lean back on the floor like this, like we did at the Seder meal, if you remember that. And so Jesus' feet were kind of sticking out from the corner of the table. And so Mary comes and pours this perfume on his feet. Now, Mark's gospel says she goes behind him and pours it on his head, and it runs all down his face and his shoulders and his body. This expensive Chanel No. 5 is all over the place. Can you imagine what the room smelled like? In addition to the baked lamb and the garlic and the olive oil and all the herbs and spices and all the wonderful fragrances, all of a sudden you get this huge whiff of Chanel No. 5 or whatever the expensive perfume is. Can you imagine what people were saying? Then Mary does something even more unexpected. It says she lets down her hair, which a woman never did except in the presence of her husband. A real taboo. And she takes her hair, which must be very long, and she starts wiping the feet of Jesus with her tears and with this expensive perfume. This was an act of extreme love, of unexpected proportion. It was awkward, to say the least, but it was lavish at the same time. An excessive expression of Mary's love for Jesus. She may not have realized it, but what Jesus tells her later is that she was actually preparing his body for burial. Because that's what they did. They didn't have embalming in those days. They prepared the body with herbs and spices and perfumes. But Mary didn't care what others thought. She did what she did, which was totally unexpected. And so that raises the question, how many times have we missed the opportunity to do something unexpected? An act of love. How many times do we miss doing something totally off the wall, over the top, extravagant, which we'll talk about a little bit more in a little bit? Unexpected acts of love, random acts of kindness. Reminds me of the story of the church that was right across the street from a small college. College had a couple of thousand people there, and the church was struggling. No young people in the church, as you can imagine. Some of these smaller churches didn't have much going on in it, so they decided to reach out to the college students. So they put posters all over the student center and posters in the hallways and so forth, and nobody came. Weeks and weeks and weeks went by, and none of the college kids came across the street to go to church at that church. But one Sunday, this young man comes in, early 20s. He's got flip-flops on. He's got blown-out jeans. He's got, a T-shirt with something written on it. And he comes in the door. Nobody greets him. He tries to find a place to sit. Church is fairly full that day. Nobody gets up and moves. God forbid anybody get up out of their favorite pew, right, to let somebody sit down. There's no place for him to sit. Very cold. Of course, every head turned when he walked in the door. And so he walks down the middle of the aisle in front of the preacher who's preaching. He's in the middle of his sermon. Preacher notices it, but he keeps right on preaching. And the young man comes and sits right down in the middle of the aisle, kind of Indian style, squats down and sits there. Well, the people thought to themselves, my goodness, doesn't he know that's inappropriate behavior? Then all of a sudden, a man in the back, an elderly gentleman, perhaps in his 90s, dressed up, suit, tie, the whole nine yards, gets up. Well, everybody's thinking, all right, finally, one of the elders is going to take care of this and explain to him this is inappropriate for this church. The older man, the elder of the church, comes down the aisle. He looks at the young man. He gets down, and he sits next to the young man for the remainder of the sermon.